Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, February the 6th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, all by myself today. Tomorrow I'll be with Mark Smith, Thursday with Wes Reimnitz. But right now, on Mondays, we kind of like to go over Bible lessons and readings for the next Sunday, and it'll be another Sunday in Epiphany. And once more, you only have to go to the first part of the Old Testament to find something that appears to contradict Lutheran theology. What? What do you mean by that? Well, almost every time you have a reading, it appears that it is contradicting proper Lutheran theology. For months, I begin my sermons with what appears to be a contradiction and then kind of talk about how Law and Gospel figures it out. Well, what am I talking about today? Listen to verse 16 of Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Well, You can even ask a little child, what does that mean? In other words, why is God going to let you live? And the answer is pretty clear. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But what do you do with all the other passages in the Bible that says we are not saved by works, but instead through faith, by grace, on account of Jesus Christ? I can really understand why people have difficulty in reading the Bible, because it appears to contradict itself all over the place. But notice what I said. It appears to contradict itself. And that's why it's so important that we at Trinity Orchard Farm, where I'm helping out right now, we have not only confirmation, which I'll be having this morning with youth in parochial school, and tomorrow night with public school kids, and also tonight a little later on with adult instruction. Why is that important? Because pastors are trained to see things in the Bible that are not obvious to laity who have not studied theology. It's kind of like being a pharmacist or a doctor. Wow, they know so much more than I do. And if you're ever listening to a conversation between two doctors, for example, you may not understand anything they're saying, because they're at a level that they have come to because of their training and also their study. So, what are we going to do with this? In fact, the verse before it seems to be even worse. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Now, doesn't that sound like that this is a choice that you're going to make? And that's why a lot of Christian denominations have that kind of thinking in their theology. You've got a choice. You can either go with life and good, or you can go with death and evil. If you go with life and good, according to verse 16, that means you need to obey the commandments of the Lord your God that he has commanded you. Wow. How are we going to reconcile such language with many other passages, as I've already indicated, that says that say you're not saved by your works? You're saved by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. Well, obviously, God is saying something here that we don't understand. If I was preaching on that this week, I would start off by saying, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, you shall live and multiply. And then I would ask, anybody here disagree that the way you live and multiply is by obeying the commandments of the Lord your God? Now, you see, you put them in a position where they're going to have to disagree with the Bible, because that's what it appears it is saying. But it is not. It is not. Well, it even gets worse in the gospel, because Jesus says, not only are you going to have a problem sometimes in not murdering someone, but then he breaks it down that if you're angry with your brother, you're liable to judgment. If you insult your brother, you're liable to the council. And anyone who says you fool, you're liable to the hell of fire. So even the gospel seems to give the implication, wow, you better be doing what God wants you to do, or else you're in big trouble. Now, if I were to ask the question, do those who obey the commandments of God live and multiply? The answer has to be yes, because that's what the Bible says. But it has to be done in a way in which God thinks, rather than in the way which human beings think. We think that when God says that you are to walk in his ways, that means you are to obey the commandments. And that's why there are a lot of people who are members of Christian churches who try and assure themselves that they are saved because they are now obeying the commandments of God when before they were not. And they'll give testimony like, oh, before I was on drugs, I was drinking a lot, I was fooling around with other people besides my spouse, but now that I've come to Christ, I'm no longer sinning like that. That's terrible. Because they may not be sinning in those ways, but they're certainly sinning in many of the other ways that Jesus enunciates in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, who of us, according to the Sermon on the Mount, who of us have not said something insulting another person or calling them a fool or being angry with them because out of self-interest? I mean, everybody does. So, how do we understand passages like this? Do we listen to a pope or a president of a denomination or even your pastor and say, okay, now that he said it, that's the way it is? No. Never trust a pastor until he can show what he is saying from the Word of God. That's right. Somebody asked me, a few months ago, should I vote for Clinton or Trump? I picked up a Bible, I went to the index, I said, boy, I'm sorry, I can't answer that because I can't find the word Clinton or Trump in the Bible. Yeah. A pastor, we can tell the truths of many areas that the Bible enunciates. But where the Bible is silent, then we better be careful in what we say is God's will. Because if we say you have to vote for Trump, or you have to vote for Clinton, anyone who doesn't should be excommunicated. Because that's a sin if a pastor says it that way. And therefore, if you vote for the different person and are not repentant of it, you should come under the ban. See, that's why the only people we excommunicate are those that clearly disagree with what the scriptures have to say. Very important. So, how are we going to get around this seemingly clear statement that if you obey the commandments of God, then you shall live and multiply? Actually, the answer is found for us in the epistle for that day, next Sunday, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. And then he gives reasons. There's jealousy and strife among you. You're behaving only in a human way. Some are saying, oh, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos. No, no, no. Apollos watered, I planted. That's nothing. The one you should be following is God, who gives the growth. So what's the point I want to make here? The Apostle Paul is making a big distinction between the flesh and the spirit. And what is the difference? Living according to the flesh means that you do things out of self-interest. And you sin. But living according to the Spirit doesn't mean that you stop from sinning. No. You don't stop from sinning, but you walk in the ways of God when you sin. What? What does that mean? That means that the life of the Christian is really one of repentance. And what is repentance? Walking in the way of the Lord in the Spirit means to recognize that you are a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Therefore, when you repent through the power of the Holy Spirit and are contrite, that repentance also includes turning to Jesus for the gift of the forgiveness of sins. That's walking in the way of the Lord as a human being today. There is no human being except for Jesus that is perfect in the commandments of God. There's no doubt if you look at Matthew 25, the sheep are congratulated by God because they're visiting people in prison and doing a lot of good works. But they can hardly remember doing all that because Jesus says, you did it unto me. The point I'm trying to make here is living in the Spirit doesn't mean that you stop from sinning. Living in the Spirit means that you have a different understanding of what's to be done when you do sin than those who are living in the flesh. Those living in the flesh, they are not repentant over their sin. They have no desire to change their mind, and therefore they are not in life. Life means that Jesus provides you with a faith, which means trusting his promises, that as you are repentant of your sin, that sin is forgiven. Not only that, but in your baptism, there were two gifts that you received. Just go to Acts chapter 2, the end of Peter's sermon. Be baptized, which, by the way, is a passive verb. What does that mean? It means that's not something you do. It's something done to you. Be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, Jeremiah, and Hebrews picks that up, prophesied that the new covenant would be one in which God no longer remembers your sins. He forgives your iniquities. Why doesn't he remember your sins? Does he have a bad memory? No, it's not talking about memory at all. To remember your sins means he's going to get even with you when you sin. And he's not going to give you that kind of justice, giving you what you deserve, because Jesus took your sins to the cross. he paid the penalty that should have been yours. And guess what? When you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, your body now becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, in the Spirit, you have a totally different attitude towards your sin than those who live in the flesh. It's not that you can stop from sinning, although you can do better, and you can definitely do what we call fruit of the Holy Spirit, but there isn't a good work a Christian does that does not have sinful motivation. What? Well, you can have both kinds of motivation. You can have the motivation because you love Jesus, you're willing to do something for someone else, but the old Adam will always want to take credit for that. That's just the way you are built. One of the gifts that God has given you when he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit, we call it the glorious exchange. That at your baptism, God took your sins and he gave you his righteousness. You see, from God's point of view, the Christian is obeying the commandments of the Lord God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes and his rules, because he has a totally different understanding of sin and how it is overcome in his life through repentance. When I say it is overcome, it doesn't mean that you stop from sinning, but rather there's a contrition there. Have you ever, say, borrowed something? I remember once I wanted a mirror because the kids were outside and they had a mirror and they had little pieces of leaves on the sidewalk. And by using the mirror, they could catch the leaves on fire if they directed it from the sun down to the leaf. So I remember asking my mother, do you have a mirror I can use? She said, well, this is my only one. It's my favorite one. Took it from her purse, gave it to me. I went outside, dropped it, and broke it. Boy, did I ever feel bad. You see, I could have said to her, well, it's your fault that it's broke because you gave it to me. See, there would have been no contrition there. But I felt really bad because I knew how much she loved me and that she was willing to give me something that was really important to her, asking me that I take care of it, and I did not. See, this is living in the love of a parent. In contrast to those, and you met these people, no matter what they do, they always blame someone else. I like watching programs, one's called Jail. You know, when you get arrested, you don't go right to prison. You go to jail until your trial. And they had a woman in there who, no matter what she did, she always blamed someone else for it. That's a thin-skinned person, that they have no ability to face up to reality. Living in the Spirit, you face up to reality. Yes, I'm a poor, miserable sinner, but I thank Jesus Christ for dying on the cross for me in order that I might repent of my sins. And therefore, that's how the Christian ends up obeying the commandments of the Lord your God by loving him and giving him all the credit for your salvation. That the Christian will live and he will be blessed because the land he's going to be entering is none other than heaven itself. So unlike every other religion in the world, when it talks about obeying the commandments of a God, they're talking about obedience. Whereas in Christianity, we're talking about faith, trust, belief in the promises of God, that he will forgive me, that he will no longer remember my sins and getting even with me. That's walking in the Spirit. So when you read something that you need to obey the commandments of the Lord your God, don't look at it from your point of view, because you will never find sufficient evidence that you're obeying the commandments of the Lord your God. But look at it from God's point of view. What does he mean by that? It means that when you sin, which you shall, you are sincerely repentant. In fact, the absolution that's done in a church by the pastor, often at the beginning of the service, is done after the people confess their sins. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I've ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment, but I am heartily sorry for them. I sincerely repent of them, and so forth. Then listen to the first words of the pastor. Upon this, your confession. Now, when I say that, and then forgive the sins, I don't know if their confession was truly sincere or not. That's between them and God. And that's why we begin the absolution with, upon this your confession, assuming it is a valid confession that you really are contrite over your sin, I, by the authority of Jesus Christ, therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's a tremendous comfort. And it shows what God means by living according, and it's right in the Old Testament, by living according to his commandments and walking in his ways. This is for sinners. There's two kinds of sinners. There's the self-interest sinners who never properly repent of their sins because they don't think they've really done anything that bad. And then there is the proper spiritual sinner who repents of sins, recognizing that they have gone against the will of God, recognizing that it is impossible for them to not go against the will of God, and therefore they need a Savior, not an example. Living according to the commandments of God means to live a life of repentance, not a life of sinlessness. But when you live that life of repentance, God considers you sinless because your sins have been forgiven. And you are so sinless in his sight that he even permits you to come forward to take the very body and blood of Jesus Christ within your body, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This confusion that people find very often in the Bible is easily understood when you keep the distinctions between law and gospel in mind. For if you're living under the law, you will never be obeying God's commandments properly. But when you live under the gospel, trusting in the promises of Jesus Christ, then the commandments of God are indeed properly kept, and you are walking in his ways. So, that's one possible sermon for this coming Sunday. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to be with Pastor Mark Smith, taking a look at a hymn. It's an Epiphany hymn, and it has the word manifest in it 11 times. Why does it do that? Well, we'll explain that tomorrow as a great example of manifest. And anybody interested in an adult instruction class, we're going to have another one starting soon. Don't hesitate to email me if you're at all interested. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.